Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Good morning, Candeo. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jordan Prohoda, director of Salt Company, which is our college ministry here at Candeo Church, and I do most of the teaching at Salt Company, but every now and again I pull in guys like Paul Sabino, Jake Herring, and Greg Pierce, the Candeo side of things, to teach. And every now and again, I get to come here on Sunday morning and get the privilege of teaching God's Word. And so this morning we'll be in the book of Exodus. But before I go there, I want to start off by talking about my parents. So the longer I live, the more and more I realize how rare it is to have two parents who know and love Jesus and shepherd you towards Jesus. And so thankful for my parents' influence in my life. Actually here this morning, and I'm thinking of both of them. I'm thinking of my dad, right? My dad, family physician, very busy schedule, would always set aside time for me to shoot hoops, to play catch, whatever I wanted to do. He was like, I'm game. And even if his body like had some limits to it, right? I don't know if you guys did this, but if you were wanting to be a pitcher growing up, dad had to get down in catcher position, right? Like get low. And my dad's knees are jacked up. He's had multiple surgeries, and so dad knows exactly where I'm going with this. He would take a 5-gallon bucket and flip it over and just sit on that guy, right? And so he'd protect the knees, and I'd be able to pitch. I'm like, strike zone's a little high, but it's whatever. And now, if I'm being honest, now I'm starting to realize, because I tweaked my knee earlier this fall, wakeboarding, and I was just going to get something in the fridge, and I open up the fridge, and I go down to get this thing, and I'm like, oh my word, you know? I felt so old, so I needed to put a 5-gallon bucket next to the fridge. So thankful for my dad. He went through so much for me, but above all else, I mean, pointing me back to Jesus and everything, pointing me back to Scripture. And then my mom, who's here this morning too. Guys, I'm unashamedly a mama's boy. I am. I'm that guy that grew up going, I went with my mom to the mall, just me and her. My identity is that much in Jesus. That was me growing up. But guys, I love my mom so much. And the reason why is because I have a better picture of God's unconditional love for me because of my mom. And she has loved me and supported me through everything in my life. And I am so incredibly thankful for my mom and my dad, my parents. And what I'm realizing as I'm studying out this text is I don't think I remember enough and am thankful enough and thank God and thank my parents for the blessing they are to my life. I mean, a couple times a year for sure, right? Mother's Day, Father's Day, got those. But outside of that, I'm like, man, I don't enough remember. I don't remember enough, and I'm thankful enough for my parents. And not only that, as I look at my parents' lives and the way they've shepherded us children, I'm spurred on, guys. I want to parent well. I want to be a godly husband, a godly father someday. And I'm so encouraged by my parents and the way they raised me. And the reason I say all that is because as we jump into Exodus 13, God is going to do something with the Israelites to help them remember him and how good he's been to them. And so kind of like a mother's Father's Day-ish type thing that God's going to implement to say, hey, remember me, remember me. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus 13. Last week, Exodus 12, the Passover, the 10th plague, and all the firstborns killed in Egypt outside of the Israelites who were protected by the blood on the doorpost. If you were here last week, Paul walked us through that whole thing and drew the blood on the doorpost. He literally brought a sheep on a stage. Guys, I know Paul Sabino, and I know he would do anything for an illustration. So when he told me that in my head, I'm like, Paul, please don't kill the sheep on stage. Nobody will come back for my sermon. And he didn't. He was good. So the sheep's still alive, and we're boldly moving forward into Exodus 13. So off of the heels off of that, right? The Exodus. These people are moving. God has released them, and they are free of their slavery. And this is where we pick up the story in Exodus 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, consecrate every firstborn male to me, the firstborn from every womb among the Israelites, both man and domestic animal. It is mine. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Nothing leavened must be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers that he would give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you must carry out this ritual in this month. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there is to be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread is to be eaten for those 7 days. Nothing leavened must be found among you, and no yeast may be found among you in all your territory. On that day, explain to your son, 'This is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Let it serve as a sign for you on your head and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the Lord's instruction may be in your mouth. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Keep this statue at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb, all firstborn offspring of the livestock you own that are males will be the Lord's. You must redeem every firstborn of a donkey with a flock animal, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. However, you must redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the future, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'By the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of man to the firstborn of livestock. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord all the firstborn of the womb that are males. But I redeem all the firstborn of my sons.' So let it be a sign on your head or your hand and a symbol on your forehead, for the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand." God is stopping everything and saying, "I am asking you to remember. Remember what I've done for you. Stop. Stop everything and remember." God throughout the Bible is going to make promises and keep promises. You look at the Bible, the bare bones of it, the skeleton of the Bible, is just God making promises, God keeping promises. He has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. And so he's asking his people to remember. Remember my faithfulness. Remember. And why? Why is he implementing a pattern or a rhythm in his people's lives? And it's because we as people and humans are fickle and wandering and often forget. I forget all the time. Do you forget? I forget everything all the time, it feels like. Birthdays, meetings, anniversaries. I don't have any of those. But other things I totally forget. My dad feels that burden, right? So, but we all at some point forget things. We just forget. And God's saying, "I know that about you. I created you. So remember. Let me put something in place so that you will remember." And here are the two things that God put in place. First one, the consecration of the firstborn. So this is in the first couple verses, and then 11 through 16, we walk through what is consecration of the firstborn. What is consecration? I had to look it up. I had to look at commentaries. Like, when we say consecration of the firstborn, what does that mean? And what is consecration? It's the song we just sang. It means to set apart, to dedicate to the Lord. Set it apart to make it holy and dedicate it to the Lord. And there's many different ways for someone to be consecrated, someone, something, some animal. But the reason that God is saying you must do this, dedicate your firstborn, is because of what just happened in the 10th plague. God had swept through Egypt, killed the firstborn of every animal and family. The Israelites were protected, and God's saying, in light of that, as you come delivered out of that land, I am saying, remember what I've done for you. Consecrate the firstborn. How are they supposed to do this? I had to look this up. I had to wrestle with this for a while to like get this in my head. So this is how it works, 11 through 16. Let me paraphrase. So they have animals, right? Animals that were firstborn animals that were able to be sacrificed, they would sacrifice those, lambs. There were other animals, like donkeys, that were ritually unclean. So they would have to sacrifice a lamb or something else in place of that. And if they didn't redeem the donkey, they would kill it, break its neck. And the last one would be like humans, or sons. So to consecrate a son would be potentially sacrificing a lamb, or also like giving money to the temple. And so there's different ways that these people would consecrate. But ultimately, what God is saying in all of this is he's blasting through everything and saying in verse 2, it is mine. It's all mine. Which is interesting because I bet in the Israelites' hearts they were thinking a little bit, well, that's my firstborn son. It's my firstborn lamb, my firstborn donkey. I own that. Why do I have to give that to the Lord? Why do I have to dedicate that to the Lord? It had to have been going on in their hearts at least a little bit. And I know that's true because it's true of us. So many things in our lives where we're like, that's mine. I own that. I don't want to set that apart for the Lord. It's mine. And God breaks in and says, everything is mine. It is mine. So I was thinking through this and thinking through my family. So got an older brother, younger brother, and then younger sister. And my sister is adopted from China. And so when she came in, she was just under a year old. And she had three older brothers, right? And so as she's learning words at the age of three or however old kids are when they learn words, we as brothers came in and thought we'd have some fun with this. And so usually words are like ball, first words of like mommy, daddy, right? Well, us brothers thought it'd be hilarious if we taught Michaela the word mine, which was funny for like a day. Because then all of a sudden, everything in the house was Michaela's. Hey, you want to play with this? Mine. Mine. All of a sudden, everything was hers, right? And in my heart at that point, like as I'm in middle school or whenever, I'm thinking, that's not your, that is all mom and dad's. You own nothing. I own nothing. None of us own anything. It's all mom and dad's. They own everything. We own nothing. And I'm thinking about, oh yeah, how crazy that would be for me as a kid to think, oh, that's all mine. When isn't that what we do with the Lord? God, that's mine. My future. College students, high school students, how quickly we want to have control over our future. It's mine. I want it. God breaks in and says, open your hands and see what I might do. Your future is mine. I control everything. I know everything. I love you. Your future. Talking about capital campaign, building campaign, money, big one. Huge light bulb for me in my life when I realized it's not, none of it's mine. All of the money that I have been given in my life, it's not mine, it's God's. I have been given the opportunity to steward God's money. It's not mine, it's all God's. We so quickly do this, and God knows this, and he breaks through everything in verse 2 and says, it is mine. Remember, firstborns, how I delivered you. It is mine, and I am good. Remember. That was the first thing God implemented. Second thing, feast of unleavened breads. Right? Verses 6 through 10. So what's going on here? Don't put any yeast in the bread. Unleavened bread. Why? Does God hate yeast? Do we need to go home and clean out our cupboards of yeast? I don't know what yeast looks like. I had to Google image it. I'm like, well, I don't have any in my house because I'm a single bachelor and all I have is eggs and cereal. so I don't have to do that. But is that something we have to do? Is clear our kitchens? What's going on here? And we have to remember, right, that this is so closely tied to what had just happened in the Passover. What had just happened for 7 days in anticipation of what God was going to do to deliver them, they were to make unleavened bread. Why? Because they had to leave. They had to go. They didn't have time to wait for bread to rise. They had to leave. God's saying for 7 days, no leavened bread. To the point of if someone has leavened bread, eats it, cut them off from Israel. God takes it seriously. And so in light of that, God is saying, remember that week by celebrating it for 7 days, unleavened bread, and then a feast at the end to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Remember, tell your children. It will be a sign on your hand, a reminder on your forehead. It's a figure of speech of saying, just remember. Remember what I've done for you. God tells them, remember and be thankful. Isn't it interesting that we are teaching Exodus 13 and teaching on 7 days unleavened bread and then a feast of thankfulness the Sunday before America's Feast of Thankfulness? Talking to our elders about Thanksgiving. So interesting that what it is now really wasn't what it was at first or what it was intended to be. Now it's a lot of that food for sure, but like that overindulgence of food, football, and Black Friday shopping, that whole thing. Like Thanksgiving has been kind of clouded by all of that, which nothing wrong with. I'm looking forward to this week, eating food with my family, going to the Iowa game with my sister on Friday. A lot of stuff around Thanksgiving I'm excited about. But when I looked at what Abraham Lincoln put in place back in the 1800s, I was pretty blown away. And I actually want to share this with you guys really quick. I grabbed a section from his Declaration of Thanksgiving. And so after talking about God has provided for us fruitful fields, peace, order, a list of all the way that God's provided for the American people, this is what Lincoln says. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. Check this out. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart, interesting, right? And observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent, thank you guys. Father, who dwelleth in the heavens. Every leaders meeting I have with our salt leaders, I always fumble on words and they're like, Jordan, beneficent. Sorry about that. So all thanksgiving and praise to our Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln, the purpose of thanksgiving was to look to our Father who is gracious and merciful and had provided for our country and thank him. That was the purpose of thanksgiving. 1800s. Oh, how it's changed. And I would say for us as a church, let's swing that pendulum the other way. Let's redeem a holiday that was once meant for remembering and being thankful. Take that into our homes. Shepherd your families, fathers. So many different ways we can do this. Jake Herring is writing an article that will be released later this week for us, from us as a church. Like, these are some ways to redeem Thanksgiving. I'm telling you guys, there's so many simple things you could do. Nick Sennert, one of our elders, said, one way that you could do this, one way you could implement Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving, just go around the table. What are the top 3 to 5 ways that you've seen God provide in your life, and why are you thankful? Simple. Simple. Let's redeem a holiday that was once so much about Thanksgiving for what our God had provided and not turn it into, look what we have provided. Remember and be thankful. So we have an American holiday for that. The Hebrews, the Israelite people, they had their own consecration firstborn, Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what do we have? As New Testament Christians, for those of you that follow Jesus, what is it that we have? Because we don't do the feast thing, the consecration thing. What do we do now to remember? We did it last week. communion. We as a church come together and remember the greatest thing that's ever been done for us, the cross. Communion. An opportunity to remember how Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Walked Calvary. Body shredded to pieces. Hanging on a cross. Physical pain, yes. But taking on the full wrath of God, drinking the cup that we so deserve. He took that in our place. That's what we need to remember. And if we only remember that as Christians, every time we do communion, if that's the only time we ever remember the gospel and the good news, we need to change. Because we have to remember the gospel every single day. It should inform everything we do. Don't do things like, oh, I come to church, or I'm gonna do the connection group thing, or do the application of the connection group thing, which are all great things in and of themselves, but don't do anything without first going back and remembering what has been done for you. Don't do anything until you remember what's been done, motivated by the gospel, remembering, being thankful, and spurred on by what Jesus has done for us and his love in our lives. Look back, remember, be thankful, and be spurred on. That's what God is doing with his people. And as we transition into the second half of this passage, we're going to watch as the Israelites start to follow the Lord in some unique ways, but into a world of unknown. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be back in verse 17. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby, for God said the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around towards the Red Sea, along the road of the wilderness. And the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath saying, God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. God is about to lead his people. And he's saying, knowing their hearts, instead of going the direct path through Philistine, I know your guys' hearts. I know what'll happen if we go that way. Let's go around. We're going to go around through Red Sea. God knows our hearts. Are you in a spot right now where it's like, why this path, God? Why do you have me going this route? Makes no sense. It would have made more sense to go that way. Because we have to trust the goodness of God, and his plan is perfect. His plan is perfect, and he knows our hearts. Same way he knew the Israelites' hearts and what they would do if they went down that path. And he said, yeah, we're going to go the other way. And as they were traveling, something interesting happens in verse 19. Did you catch that? Moses is bringing bones of Joseph with him. Real quick, what's going on here? I look back, cross-reference, and real quick, to just dial you into what's going on here. Genesis 50 says this. Joseph, towards the end of his life, made the Israelites take an oath. When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here. Take my bones to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Take them with me. Would have been probably pretty confusing for the Israelites to carry around a dead guy's bones for like 400 plus years, right? why are we doing this again, Moses? Can we just leave it here? No. Be faithful. Be faithful. It's a promise. God's going to keep his promise. And he does. Hebrews 11, 22 alludes to this as Hebrews 11 unpacks all these men full of faith. It says this, by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Take my bones. Take them to the promised land. The whole thing is full of faith. Why are we taking bones? Take them with you. Joshua 24, they eventually buried his bones in the promised land. Again, another example of God promising and coming through. Faith all along the way. And they're going to need to have faith. Because 20 through 22, though God leads them in a unique way that seems kind of awesome, they are walking into a world of unknown. God will lead them through a cloud during the day, pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be convenient if that's how God led us today, right? Like, if you saw someone walking down Main Street at Cedar Falls at night and being led by a pillar of fire and being like, that guy, he follows the Lord, you know? That would be amazing. Like, that's, I just follow that thing, got it. That's not how it works. That's not how it works today. Israelites had a pillar. They had a pillar. What do we have today? How does God lead his people? Because it's not through pillars anymore. What does he do? And it's at this point, I walked through this with our elders and I said, what would you guys say? How has the Lord led you? And this is kind of what we came up with. And the first one I would say is this. God leads us through his spirit. It's a different kind of fire. The Holy Spirit. And a lot of people will ask the question, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? How do I become led by the Spirit? I want to be led by the Spirit. It's like the secret sauce of Christianity. How do I do that? I want to be led by the Spirit. A lot of ways that God leads us through his Spirit. Paul was talking through some. He said, Spirit warns me against things. When I want to go down different paths, Spirit will warn me. Spirit will draw my heart towards serving and helping others, even though my heart wants to go the other way. Spirit will give me verses to remember, especially when tempted with sin, to fight against sin. Just in general, keeping away from sin, flesh and spirit. Spirit leads us away from that. So the Spirit helps me to pray for people randomly. God will just randomly put someone in my head. I need to pray for that person. A lot of different ways that the Spirit leads us today. We do a whole sermon on it. But what I would say is this. The people I know who walk deeply with the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, are men and women of deep prayer. They commune with God. They pray, always talking to God, asking questions, talking to God. Prayer. In my life, when I felt like I had a season where I was the most led by the Spirit, was my season overseas in China. A season of life where I did not understand any of the symbols I was looking at or reading. I didn't have anything else to do but to pray. And on top of that, I'm leading a team, so I'm constantly depending on the Lord, praying all the time. What a season of life. What a season to be led by the Spirit. Prayer. Being led by the Spirit, closely intertwined. So many people want the Staples Easy button on this one, right? Like, what do I got to do to be led? Lots of time in prayer. Lots of time in prayer. So through his Spirit, but also through his Word. God leads us through his Word. It's an amazing thing that God's given us, right? His Holy Scripture. And the amazing thing is, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so they're never going to contradict one another. Holy Spirit never going to say anything that contradicts the Holy Scripture and vice versa. It's just not how it works. Ephesians 6 talks about this. Talks about the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. One and the same. One and the same. 2 Timothy, we'll talk about God's word. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Guys, God leads us through his word. If you're not opening your Bible to see what God would have for you, I encourage you to do so. He leads us. It's all here. It's all right here. Through his spirit, through his word, I would say through godly people around you. In my experience, the biggest crossroads, forks in the roads of my life, people walking me through what God would have for me, godly people. Proverbs 15 would say this, plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. When I was making my decision of like, do I go down this path of full-time physical therapy or down this path of full-time ministry? Though the Spirit, I mean, prayer was definitely a big part of that, God's word for sure, but it was the godly people in my life. It was elders. It was my parents. It was my close friends who loved me enough to say what's true and guide me, led by the Spirit in those ways. So godly people around me, but also the authorities that have been placed in your life. We can be led by God in those ways. So kids, if you have parents, God will lead you through your parents. Wives to husbands, I've seen my mom be led by God by following the leadership of my dad. Within the church, elders, your connection group leaders, even your bosses, if you're at work, God leads us in so many different ways. There may not be pillars to follow, but God does lead us. And here's what's true about God's leading in our life. And it was true of the Israelites. Though they followed this pillar of fire by night, pillar of clouds by day, seemed so certain their path, their life was riddled with uncertainty. They had just left everything they had known, 400 plus years slavery. That's all those people have known. And they're leaving into a world of unknown. And they're saying, where are we going? A desert. Okay. What if Moses dies? Trust the Lord. Okay. Just following. If you are to be led by God, if you are to follow God, the one thing you can plan on is uncertainty. It's the unknown of life. That's what can be certain, uncertainty. So how do we as a people follow that? And the answer is in this text. We have to first remember. Very easy to be spurred on by anything in life when you remember the faithfulness of what had just been provided. Remember how God has worked in your life. Be thankful. Be spurred on. What an opportunity we have this week, Candale, as extended family comes in or as you travel out, to go to your Thanksgiving meal and create a springboard of remembrance and thanksgiving that should propel you forward. And it will propel you in a world of unknown. What is that for you right now? If you were to think in your life, what is the big question mark? What is the thing right in front of you where you're like, I have no idea what's about to happen with this? What does that look like for you? I have some things in my life where I'm like, I don't know how that will play out. What will you do? For us, I think we have to trust in what God has already provided for us. For us to keep going back, to keep remembering, first and foremost, the cross. It has to be the cross and what Jesus has done for us. But throughout your life, what are those things that God has constantly provided? And maybe this morning for you, as you think through those different things, the unknowns, the uncertainties, what's coming around the corner, New Year's coming, if your heart is filled with anxiety, you need to trust in God's leading. Though it is uncertain and unknown, trust. Look back, remember, be thankful, be spurred on, and anticipate God's leadership in your life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring the band back up. And what I would love for you guys to do, spend some time. How has God profoundly provided for you in your life? What has that looked like? What's one big thing? And then what is the unknown in front of you? What's right around the corner you don't got an answer to? You have to trust in God's provision. What is that for you? Let me lead us into a time of prayer as we dive back into worship. God, I'm so thankful for how you've worked in my own life. God, may I ever come back to you and remember what you've done for me. God, I pray for every person here this morning, everyone in their seat, that they would spend time, even right now, and remember what you've done for them. For even those people that do not yet know you, Jesus, even the fact that they're here this morning, to be thankful for how you even let them here. And God, I'm just thankful for how you've worked in my life, and I'm spurred on. Know in my heart what the unknowns are. God, I pray for each person this morning. They spend time even processing through what are those things in my life? What are the unknowns? What does that look like for me? And God, I pray that we dive into the unknown, the heart full of faith, the same way the Israelites did, knowing we can trust you because you've been faithful time and time again in our lives. So God, as we sing these last handful of songs, just pray that our hearts are on you, that we remember what you've done in our lives, and we would be spurred on and anticipate your leadership in our life. God, we love you so much, so thankful for what you've done in my life. Jesus, so thankful for the cross and what that means for me. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.